We all can pretty much go back and remember when Jesus came along to us, when he came along to you. I remember very, very well what happened the night that Jesus came to me. I wasn't expecting it, and I'll be honest with you, I really wasn't sure what had happened, but I knew something had. I was already 27 years old. Sharon had asked me to marry her, and of course I did, and we were going to church. I promised her that, some of you know a little bit about this story, I promised her that I would go to church with her even though I did not want to, and I didn't like it, and I didn't believe the way those people did, and those people were hypocrites, and they just were hypocrites, and I wasn't going to be like they were. But I met a pastor that I thought was different than most pastors, and I hate to say this because I am one now, but I had never met a pastor that I could kind of, you know, get along with and talk to and agree with and that kind of thing. Someone who seemed real to me. I met a pastor who was very real to me. And he didn't ask me. I asked him. I said, I don't want to meet with you on Wednesday night. We didn't have a Wednesday night service. So I said, I want to meet with you on Wednesday night. And let's just talk about some things. And when I went in to talk to him, he was so open. You know, I had a sneaking feeling he knew what was going on, even though I didn't. And we talked almost 2 hours I spent with him. And what I basically went there to tell him was, you know, I really like what you're doing here at the church. And you're the first pastor I've ever kind of got along with that I ever could relate to. But the truth is, I can't be a part of this because I've got sin in my life, and I mentioned different things to him. And everything I mentioned to him, he turned it around and said, that's the reason you need to be here. So when we got through after 2 hours, he said, were you ready to accept Jesus as your Lord and Savior? And I said, yes. I don't know what in me said yes, but something did. And next thing I know, I'm on my knees, and I'm asking Jesus to be the Lord of my life. I took the King of Glory on, and I said, I want to follow you the rest of my life. And I tell you this, I didn't know what changed, but I know something did. I realized something did. I told y'all this story, and I'm sorry if I've told it before, but I'm going to tell it again because it's kind of funny, and I didn't realize, you know, anything about this. The day after, I was saved. The next morning, I was working out the meal at the time in engineering, and I was going back to where my office was, and I was walking, and this man, you know, came up where I was at, and he was grinning from ear to ear, and I didn't know who he was, but I saw him grinning at me, so I just, you know, I said, hey, how you doing? He said, I'm doing great. And then he said this to me, I'll never forget it. He said, the Spirit of God is all over you. And I went, what? Scared me half to death. I thought, oh, Lord, there's a light going on the side of my head over here or something, and somebody saw it. I never have understood to this day where that came from or what it was, and I know you've got your, you know, your situational story that you can tell, and it probably a lot of them are greatly different than mine, but tonight I want you to take a moment. I mean, today I want you to take a moment to reflect on your situation and where you are in that. And has Jesus come along for you yet? And kind of ask yourself that question as we go through this story. I didn't realize this. What happened to me, I had nothing to do with. All I did was be obedient. God kind of spoke to me this week, and he said, you know, that's all I ever really want of anybody. I just want him to be obedient to what I want him to do. Just be obedient. Just follow what I ask you to do. That's all I really want. And that's all I ever really did. But if you read the Gospels, you can see a number of parallels in Scripture that go right along with the story I just told you and story you've got and others that follow that. And so I want to look at an example. You know, Jesus came along and he changed a lot of people as we read the story. You know, he went to the woman at Jacob's well, He changed her life. The beggar in Jericho, he changed his life. The rich man that climbed up a tree so he could see, he changed his life just by coming along. And he's done the same thing for many of you that are sitting here this morning. He's come along and he's changed your life. That's what happens when he comes along. You're not the same anymore. You think you are. You're fooling yourself. You're not, because Christianity means change, and he changes everything. Now, I want you to look with me, because I'm going to do it a little differently, and I have it in my notes. Luke chapter 7, beginning with the 11th verse, there's a story here that I want us to kind of focus in on this morning. You may be familiar with it. You may not, and I'll explain that in just a moment. But look at I have verse 14 there in your notes, but if you're just open your Bibles and follow along with me, in verse 11, it says, "Now it happened the day after that he went to a city called Nain." This is the only place in Scripture this is mentioned. "And many of his disciples went with him in a large crowd." Get that picture in your head. "And when he came near the gate of the city, behold, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow. And a large crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he had compassion on her, and he said to her, 'Do not weep.' Then he came and he touched the open coffin, and those who carried him stood still. And he said, 'Young man, I say to you, arise.' So he who was dead sat up and began to speak. And he presented himself to his mother." Then it says, "Then fear came upon all of them, and they glorified God, saying, 'A great prophet has risen up among us, and God has visited his people.'" And then the word, it said, went out throughout Judea and the surrounding region about what had happened. This is another example. I never understood this, but as far as Jesus has raised people from the dead 3 or 4 times in Scripture, and this is probably the least popular. You hear about this less than you hear about any of them, because it's only in Luke's gospel that we find it. It's only there. So it's kind of put away. Some of the others have a little bit more glamour to them, so we don't hear that. This is the one, though, that I really think has a lot of parallels for us to draw that we can use and see how consistent Jesus is with what he does and how he does it. Now, I want to make 3 observations. Did you hear me? 3 measly little observations I'm going to make, okay? And then we'll be through and we'll be going home. I see the clock, it's on me, and the pressure is mounting, okay? When Jesus came along, it was during a time of death. Death. This little city of Nain, like I say, is mentioned only one time in Scripture. And Nain, the word Nain, means beauty. But I want you to see, when Jesus and his crowd came along that day, there was no beauty here in this city. There was nothing but death. And death and great mourning and grief. And in verse 14, the victim of death, the only son of his mother, we're told. He was more than likely the only sole financial support that this woman had. So she was not only facing death of a loved one, her son, but she was facing a lot of uncertainty in life. How am I going to live? How am I going to make a living? What am I going to do? Am I going to be dependent upon the townspeople for the rest of my life to make it? Now, it was the custom of the day to do what they did. If you read some commentaries, you can find out some things about how they did things. When a person died, they had kind of an unceremonious, like a funeral, as we would call it. And then they would get in procession and they would physically carry the body, and they had enough pallbearers that they would carry it all the way through the city to the end of the city, out where a graveyard was, to where the burial was going to take place. And it says in the commentary I read, it said a large group of people, Even the townspeople, if they saw the funeral procession coming by, they stopped what they were doing and they joined in behind. In the front was the body being carried, then the mother, the relatives, the friends, and then the townspeople gathered. That's why it says in here, there was a large crowd of people going in this direction. And it also says that there's a large crowd of people following Jesus going in this direction. So something's got to give here. They're both going in the same direction. And it's kind of strange. Most of you know me. I just do not like what we do now with funerals. It's just one of those things. Let me just say to you, if I visited you at a funeral home to pray with you, I love you. Ooh, I love you. You understand? Because I don't like that whole scene. I've never understood why we got to stand in a funeral home for 3 hours after you just lost a loved one and you're desperate anyway. You're feeling, you know, you're exhausted and you're brokenhearted and you're standing in a funeral home greeting people that you probably hadn't seen in 20 years for 3 hours the day before the death, the burial. I've never understood why we do that, but we do. So, I mean, I'm not going to change that tonight, today. I'll just let that go. But this was a serious time of death. One other thing the commentaries told me that I was kind of shocked by. It said this. It said that the people in this procession, this funeral procession, were not shy about shouting out their feelings. You know, they just didn't cry and keep it to themselves. They were shouting. You know, I'm hurting here, you know, and this person was dear to me. This, and all of this is going on. And you know, he's dead. I mean, he's gone. Death has come to this city and to this family and brought with it the cruel heartache that only it possesses. Some of you have experienced death in your families lately, and most of all of us have had at least one experience with death. We know that's how it is. It breaks everyone's heart. And it's been a part of the human experience ever since Adam sinned in the Garden of Eden. Every human that has ever lived has experienced death since then. There were only two that were in Scripture, Enoch and Elijah, that were translated. Other than that, everybody is going to experience death. But I want you to see a picture here of a different kind of death that I believe he's referring to here. Now look, skip the first one and look down at Genesis 2:16 with me in 17. It says, "The Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest eat freely, but the tree of the knowledge of good and evil thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." In the day thou shalt surely die. Well, how many of us know that in that day, Adam didn't die? Physically, Adam lived 100 more years. He didn't die that way. So what's God talking about? Here's what he's talking about, folks, and this is what you and I need to be concerned about. He's talking about spiritual death. Because in that day when Adam committed that sin, then this clothing of sin nature went over everybody in creation from that time on. Adam died spiritually that day, not physically, because he lived, like I say, hundreds of years later. God was talking about spiritual death. We need to remember what the word death actually means. The word death means separation. That's all it's ever been, separation. From that day, man was separated from God spiritually. We needed reconciliation because we are separated from God. Romans 6:23 says this, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is life eternal through Jesus Christ our Lord." The wages of sin is death. Because we're all sinners in this room, we're going to face physical death. Every one of us, unless God comes back and intervenes, we're going to all die physically. It's coming. Cheer us up more, Mike, please. That's the look I'm getting. There's a better story to the end, so still have faith and hang on here. But we're going to die physically, you know. But there's something behind that that's even worse. If we're dead spiritually at that time, then we're going to die again. You realize every one of us is going to come before Jesus Christ. We're going to have to account for what I knew about you and what I did with it. What did I do? You came along because he's going to come along for every one of you. Everybody that's in this room, if he hadn't visited you yet, he's just knocking at the door. He's waiting. It's because you haven't opened the door. He's coming. So we're going to have to stand and give account of that. And if we cannot identify like this situation today, we can't identify with Jesus doing something for us spiritually, then we're going to experience a second death. And we're going to go to a place called hell, and it's not a place any of us want to go to. It's eternal torment. We can't even visualize or imagine how terrible it could be. And I don't want you to even have to think about that. I want that far away from what you think. And it's very possible, and Jesus teaches this, that it's very possible for a person to be very much alive physically, yet be dead spiritually. The Bible says that the things of God are like foolishness. Foolishness to those that are unsaved, those that have not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. They're just like foolishness. And I can tell you that's true. Before I got saved, I'd go to church and I'd find everything wrong with everything that happened. I looked at everybody in the choir and I thought, what are they doing up there singing? They can't sing. And that choir director, why don't he do that? I did all of that in my mind. That's what I was spending my time doing. Jesus came along and I was too busy criticizing everybody in the church. You can go to church for 20 years and listen every Sunday to the hymns. You can do all of that, and that's good. It's a great thing. That's not going to save you spiritually until you give your life to Jesus Christ. Until Jesus comes along. Aren't you glad this day that he came along for you? You know, even after he came to me, I had no idea for a long time what he'd really done. I couldn't understand it. I was 27 years old and did not know the first scripture. That's the honest truth. I'd never been to church very much. I'd been made to go on an Easter or two by my sisters, but I didn't enjoy any of it. I felt very much out of place. And my mother had taught me that there was a God and that he was the way to go. But I, as far as knowing anything knowledge wise, I didn't know anything. I couldn't quote you any scripture. I didn't even know what happened. I didn't know the story. I knew no organization of the Bible at all at 27 years old. I didn't know anything. Now I had a degree in engineering from Auburn, but I didn't know the first thing about the Bible. I just didn't know. I'd never experienced it. But see, Jesus comes along and he changes everything he comes into. This was a situation of death that he came to. Secondly, when Jesus came along, it was a time of desperation. This we see best in verse 12. This, the mother in the story has not only lost her husband, she's a widow. Now she's lost her only son. Like we said, the only support she had financially. She's helpless. She's in a desperate situation. She's got nothing to look forward to except probably poverty and despair. The woman is a picture of the helpless situation that every lost person is in. You're trapped in a set of circumstances and you are powerless to change it. This is the desperate situation this woman is in. And every one of us, before Christ saves us, every one of us are just exactly in the same situation. We're just as desperate, if not worse. I know at that time I didn't realize how desperate I was, but I was in a deep, desperate situation. Look with me at Luke chapter 7, verse 12, he said, as he approached the town gate, a dead person was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a large crowd from the town with her. Now look at what Ephesians says. It says, as for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins, and in which you used to live when you followed the ways of this world and of the ruler of the kingdom of the air, the spirit who is now at work in those who are disobedient. All of us also lived among them at one time, gratifying the cravings of our flesh and following the desires and thoughts. Like the rest, we were by nature deserving of wrath. Until Jesus came along, every one of us were deserving of whatever the wrath of God was going to be for us. Until he came along, that's what happened. Now, he not only came along in a situation of death, but he came along at a time of desperation. And then thirdly, he came along at a time of deliverance. Deliverance. Now look back. We read this just a moment ago. Look back with me at Luke 7, 13 through 17 here. It says, when the Lord saw her, his heart went out to her. And he said, don't weep or don't cry. And then he went up and he touched the coffin, and those carrying it stood still. Let me tell you a little something about that. Part of the proceeding here, this funeral procession that's going this way, part of the procession was no one touched the coffin except the pallbearers. It was thought to be ceremoniously unclean for anybody to touch it except those people appointed. So when Jesus saw the mother and his heart broke for the sorrow the mother was feeling and the situation the mother is in, Jesus knows all that. You know, aren't you glad he doesn't just look on the surface at us? He looks at your heart. He reads everything that's inside. So when Jesus saw this woman, he just didn't pass on by and say, oh boy, that sure is pitiful. He just kept on going. He looked at her and he said, I've got to do something. I'm going to help her. I got to do something to help her. And you know, he said, he went and touched the coffin. They stood still. He said, young man, I say to you, get up, rise. The dead man sat up and began to talk, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. They were all filled with awe and praise God. The man talked. Do you hear me? He was, I don't know if you realize this, folks, but dead people don't talk. Y'all got that? Dead people don't talk. This guy was dead, and Jesus says, arise, and he rose up in the coffin. I imagine the pallbearers did stop for a moment and say, hey, what's going on here? And you know what had to happen? This is what happens to every one of us too. They were going in this direction until they met Jesus. Now, there's no need to go to the cemetery with the guy that's talking, is there? I mean, you don't bury a guy alive? I don't think so. So here's what they did. As soon as Jesus came on the scene, touched the coffin, said, arise, he rose up in the coffin, started talking like he'd always been. They were all shocked. Then they had turned him around. You know, Jesus' group going this way. They were coming this way. Jesus meets desperation right here. He touches the coffin. He gets up out of the coffin, starts talking. So they say, well, we better turn and go around this way. You know what they did? They turned around and followed Jesus. That's what they did. They did just exactly like what you and I do. When he touches our heart and he saves us from our sin, what do? We turn around and follow him. There's people tell me sometimes, well, I've been saved. And I look at their life. You know, I don't listen to what they told me. You can find it. You can see it. You know, somebody doesn't have to tell you when they're saved. You look at their life and it'll show. You know why? Because they're following Jesus. They're following the one who saved them. A great prophet has appeared among us, they said. God has come to help his people. How many of you believe God's come to help his people this morning? Amen. He's here to help his people this morning. I don't think that ever stops. It was a time of deliverance when he came. That afternoon in the gates of Nain, and I put this in your notes for you, two groups met. One group was weeping of the death of a young man, and the second group was rejoicing over the power of their Savior, Jesus. Two groups ran into each other. One group headed to a cemetery, and the other group headed to the city. Two groups met. Secondly, two sons met. One was the son of a man, and he was dead. One was the Son of God, and he's the Prince of Life. Two sons had met. Two sufferers had met. One was a brokenhearted widow going to bury her only son. And one was the Lamb of God who came in to suffer the sins of the world. Two sufferers had met. Two enemies had met. The first enemy was death. He had already invaded and devastated this family. The other was life. And when the champion of life came, he defeated death and drove him away. You know, when you're dead in your trespasses and your sin this morning, if you've not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, you are dead, just as dead as this young man was physically. You're dead spiritually. And I say that to you not to embarrass you or to any of that. I say that to you so you'll see the need to come to Jesus Christ. Come to Christ and let him do exactly what he did for these people. He can change your life spiritually. He'll change everything about it when you come to him. But until you do, he's going to be like foolishness to you. Even though he's drawing you all the time to come to him. Now notice how Jesus overcame death and desperation. And I'm about through, and you guys are really happy about that. Jesus overcame death and desperation. Notice how he did it. He overcame both by his power. The sovereign Lord spoke peace to a suffering lady. He said, ma'am, don't cry. You know, I wonder what that meant to her. I mean, here she is. She's probably crying, blubbering. I mean, she is sorrowful. This is a pitiful case. And Jesus walks up and touches the coffin and said, ma'am, don't. There's no need to cry. Don't cry. Don't cry. And then when he touches the coffin, he tells her son to rise up, and he starts talking, and she sees exactly what Jesus was talking about. There's no need to cry, you know. There's no need. He spoke peace to a suffering lady. The compassion of this woman wrote its name on Jesus' heart. You know, Jesus' group, we summarize that Jesus' group had traveled 25 miles already to get to this city. They had walked 25 miles, his entourage, his group of people, a large group, it says, that was following. Yet he touched her heart as she touched his, and he did something great for her. The second thing that the way he overcame death and desperation, the sovereign Lord spoke life to a dead man. Life to a dead young man. He touched the bier. He touched the coffin. You understand, folks, this dead young man, he didn't hear one word of the eulogy that somebody gave at his funeral. He didn't hear one teardrop being shed for him on the road coming up. He was dead. He never heard one person say what a good, great guy he was. He never heard any of that. Until Jesus woke him up, he didn't hear anything. He didn't know because dead people can't hear. But when Jesus rose, just took him and said, rise, and he got up, he heard it all then. He knew it all. That's kind of the way we are. We're dead, you know. We don't feel dead. We look physically alive, but we're dead spiritually. You know, until Jesus comes, we're dead spiritually. And when he comes, he says, okay, I wake you up. And when he wakes you up, you turn and you follow him. Just like this guy did. Even though it was considered unclean spiritually, Jesus did this. And I love the way this young man sat up and spoke. I love that. You know, he didn't just get up and look around. He spoke. You know, it's not like this was a magic trick or something that Jesus had pulled before, because he said, rise. This guy got up and started talking. And all the people looked and said, you know, dead people don't talk. Here he is. He's talking, you know. And the last thing I put down there, and I put three different things in that blank. But when the champion of life met death and Nain, life prevailed. Folks, if you don't get anything else out of this, I want you to understand, every time death shows its face to Jesus, death always loses. Jesus always prevailed. You know, when they put him in that tomb, when he died himself, they put him in that tomb. He didn't stay in there long, did he? Because he and death just can't stay in the same place, you understand? Because he's greater than death. His power is greater than death. Not only that, his power is greater than the spirit in you that keeps you away from him. His power is greater than that. All you have to do is be obedient. That's it. That's all you have to do. Just say, I want what Jesus can do for me. He can defeat your death spirit this morning if you allow him to do it. Look at John chapter 5, 25. I said, very truly I tell you, a time is coming and now has come when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who hear will live. Those who hear the voice of the Son of God will live. Let's bow and close in a word of prayer this morning. As our last song is played this morning, our last hymn this morning, I want to invite you, if you feel like you need to come and pray, maybe the spirit is dead in you and you know it, and you've never come and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, I don't want to embarrass you for any reason, but I'd want you to come. I don't want you ended up going somewhere where the spirit's dead. I want you to confess while you mouth this morning the Lord Jesus Christ, and believe in your heart God raised him from the dead. And he said, if you do that, you'll be saved. So I want you to consider this. I want you to take just a moment and consider where you are spiritually. Maybe you've been saved at some time long ago, but you're not living your life following after Jesus. You're following after all the things of this world that this world puts in front of us. And it'll do it. You're not by yourself. There's a lot of times that happens to all of us. Maybe you need to come this morning and get that right with God before you leave. For whatever the reason that you need to come this morning, I pray on this, when we sing this closing song, that you will get up from your seat and that you'll come and you'll come and pray to the one who can provide life where a dead situation exists. Father, we ask you this morning, Lord, through only the power that you have, Lord, to touch hearts that are gathered this morning. We thank you, Lord, for the simple words of this story that we read. How powerful it is. And Lord, how many parallels are drawn between the physical life, physical death, and spiritual life and spiritual death. And Lord, we know that you are spirit. And we know, Lord, that one day we'll have characteristics, physical, but spiritual things will take over our life when we come to be with you. So, Father, I praise you this morning for this word and what you have done. And I ask you, Lord, to bless these people that have gathered here this morning. God, only you know how much I love them, how precious they are to me. And, Lord, my heart would be broken if I know that there's someone here who's not accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior. Father, I pray on this song that you would just touch hearts this morning for whatever reason that they would come and they would pray. We thank you for blessing Grace Baptist Church. We thank you for all that you are doing, Lord, in so many areas, in so many ways, and through so many faithful people. We thank you for all of that, Lord, and we praise your Son, Jesus, in his name. Amen and amen.